Our Heavenly Father, this evening, many of us are flooded with memories as we set foot inside these walls again. And we thank you, Father, that many of us can trace Ebenezer stones in our lives to this very spot. We thank you for ways in which you have come down in days past. And many of us feel that you have been gracious in the years intervening. And we thank you, Father, for everyone here who has maintained truth, has sought to follow you through the challenges and trials of life. We thank you for your intervening grace at every turn. We cannot write our story or define our experience in any other way than amazing grace. How sweet the sound. We bless you this evening. We thank you for the opportunity now to hear your word. We pray that you would enable these men to preach with power and unction from on high. We thank you that we know that they're studious. We know that they know the word as much as human beings can anyway. But we pray that the God of the word would come also. We ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.
It's such a privilege and a pleasure to be here to worship with you again this evening. It had been several years since I've been here, and then I had the pleasure of worshiping again with you last year. And I just want to reiterate the debt of gratitude that I have for so many in this church, for this church as a whole, for the ministry that you extended to me and your inclusiveness and care and love and overlooking and all those wonderful things that you did to help my soul along during the years I was in college here. And I just appreciate it so much. And I'm so thankful to be blessed with the privilege to be here and worship Jesus Christ with you this evening. I want to direct your attention tonight to Psalm 65, where David writes a contemplative psalm regarding, as we'll look at the first several verses, some of the aspects of the Lord that draw us into worship. We'll read the first four verses of Psalm 65. David writes, "Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple." The first phrase of this psalm, "Praise waiteth for thee, O God in Zion," carries the thought that praise is due to God. Praise is due to God. Now, as the young children here may not fully appreciate this example, but ask your parents and they can explain it to you later. There is such a thing as a library. And the library has physical books in it. And it's a dwindling institution as we have everything in our electronic devices these days. But the great thing about a library is you get to go there and just borrow books. I mean, you don't have to pay anything. You just sign up for a library card, and you get to borrow all these books. And you get to read them, you get to enjoy them, but you know what? They're not your books. You don't get to keep them forever. 2 or 3 weeks later, they come due. And you have to go back to that building, the library that I'm telling you about, and turn those books back in. They are due to the library. So the library has gifted you with the privilege of learning, and then you owe them something back. God tells his people, praise is due to me. What that must mean then is that God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, has done great things for you. Things that require and draw us into a response of praise. So I want to just go through a few and remind you of some of the things about God that draw us into praise of God, that cause us to go to the library of faith, if you will, and make a deposit of praise and acknowledgement of how glorious He is and how good He's been to us. So first, I want to remind us of the identity of God as revealed to Moses. You know, when I lived here in the mid-90s, I didn't have a single gray hair, not one. And now I'm getting more of them all the time. You know, I change. You've changed, believe it or not. You have actually, you're not the same as you were in the mid-90s. We may try, we may exercise and all those great things, but we're going to change, we're going to fade away. But there's something glorious about the God of the universe who's called you by His grace. And that is, as He revealed to Moses, His name is, I am that I am. I exist. I am pre-everything you can imagine, and I will always be forever and forever. So when you and I feel, when we feel tired, when we feel plumb exhausted, when we feel a sense of, this is another, I thought I was in the mountaintop for a while, but now I'm obviously in the midst of the valley or headed that direction, and we're smitten again with the really deep concern, if not terror, of our own fickleness, and we're brought to a breaking concern again that we're not forever in an ultra-spiritual and above-sin condition, but rather we are slugging it out every day and failing all too often. Praise is due to God because He is different than that. He is unchanging. He does not have highs. He does not have lows. He is forever on, if you will. As He tells us in James, there is no shadow of turning with me. Can you imagine if that were in any way true of you or I? Wouldn't that be glorious? We're so different than that. We're forever struggling to change for the better. We need to change, and we are dismally regarding our changes for the worse. But God is not that way. God is the I am that I am. Praise is also due to God because even though the Lord knew you, and even though He knew that Adam would sin, and that a pall of sin, of damning, pervasive sin, would descend upon all of Adam's children, even though He knew that you would be born in sin, He chose people from before the foundation of the world to be holy and without blame before Him in love. He says in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will." Praise is due to God because He knew what you would be. He knew how that you and I would struggle, and how that we would be born in sin, desperately wanting our own way, always, always, forever seeking to be our own bosses, whether as kids rebelling against our parents, whether as adults rebelling against our bosses, whether as, in whatever condition, we're always wanting to ascend to be like the Most High, just as the condemnation of Satan was. And the Lord, through His mercy and through His love, set love and loved people who were unloving and who were really unlovable, except it was by His sovereign grace that He chose to love them. There was no hidden beauty. There was no facet of attraction that drew Him to us, that led Him to decide to sacrifice for us, although we also had a bunch of baggage. You and I were lost in sin, and yet the God of the universe chose to love you, if you are an object of His sovereign grace. And He chose to meet you in time. He chose to send His Son. I have four children. They're all precious to me. You may have been blessed with children. No doubt they are worth more than anything else in the world to you. Imagine sending one of your children. And what if you had one child only? And you sent that child to die for people who would just not even accept Him or appreciate Him when He came to earth to minister to them. And yet, He did it anyway. Praise is due to God in Zion because He organized and executed a plan of redemption that began before time and continued through a fulfillment in His Son, Jesus Christ, so that we have a Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord, who has redeemed us from sin and from death. Well, praise is also due to Him because He is coming back for us. It's not just, as Paul said, it's not just in this life only that we have hope in Christ. Otherwise, we would be most miserable. We'd really be sort of deceived and just sort of going through the motions. But He says, no, I love you. I'm going to raise you from the dead because of the justifying work of Jesus Christ and because I will gather back to me those whom I have redeemed to myself. So praise is due to Him because of all these things that He has done for us. And so He continues in the latter half of the phrase of the verse and says, so unto thee shall the vow be performed. The thought here is that if someone does something amazing for you, you are willing to sacrifice anything for them. You know, if someone has saved your life, you might live indebted to them forever. Because if it weren't for them, you wouldn't even be here. And the Lord says, it's a proper response. And it's a visceral, really. It's from the heart. Once we recognize what God has done for us, that we perform vows to Him, that we commit to Him, that we are drawn to follow Him. And so we will be performing, we will be living for Him. We will be drawn to perform vows to Him of allegiance, of duty, of love, of, Lord, I want to live and die for You because You've done these things for me. He continues in the next verse and says, O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. We've been built as communicating creatures. We are not simply creatures of the earth as every other organism is. Humans are set apart and in the order of creation, as you can read in Genesis. But even in the natural realm, you see the importance of communication. You can read about how bees communicate to one another about exactly where they're going to go and exactly where the honeycomb is. You can read about how ants communicate to each other and they know how to go to the source of supply of the food, how seals communicate with each other. God has set up nature as a communicating nature. But specifically with His children, God has set us up. He has set you up as one of His children to communicate with Him. He initiated, in fact, the communication with us. He spoke grace into our hearts. And so our response, the Scripture says, is that the Spirit within us calls out to God the Father and cries out, Abba, Father. So that you are like a child, if you're a believer in Christ, you're like a child crying out to your Father. So it's very far from it being the thought that we are out of place to think, who are we to initiate communication with God? The fact is, He made us to be communicating people, and He initiated communication with you and with me. And in fact, communication with Him is so important that in the model prayer, He indicates it should be at least daily. Because He says, cry unto me every day for your daily sustenance. Tell me every day that, Lord, I need you to provide my physical needs today. So He expects and He draws us into a daily communication with Him. So when He's saying in Psalm 65, O you who hear prayer, O thou that hearest prayer, it's in the context of us being those who need to communicate with Him, of those who have been drawn into a communicating relationship with Him, of those who have been exhorted to continue communicating with Him, and then, even though He has done all these great things for us, we may still have the misconception that, well, you know, I know I should and I know I ought to, but I don't know if God is really there to hear me. Well, God promises that He does hear and see and know. He promises, I actually know the very hairs on your head. So it's not just that He's, you know, some figure up there to communicate with. He is actually a caring God who is intimately involved and interested in the details of your life. So when we say, O thou that hearest prayer, the blessing is for our souls in coming before Him in frequent prayer, knowing that He hears, understands, commiserates with, bears us through our difficulties as we communicate with Him in prayer. And so, in contrast with how fantastic and majestic He is, we're brought to see the folly of the idols that we set up. Because as communicating creatures, we want to communicate with something for deliverance. And maybe we've been communicating with our identity at work. And that's where all my thoughts are. That's where my hopes are. That's where I'm storing up my treasure of emotional deposits, is in how well I'm doing at work, or how popular I am at school, or what my grades are at school. And we build those things up as that which will deliver us. But God says, no, I'm the one who you're to be communicating with. I'm the one who will hear the cries of your heart. Come to me. Bring your lot. Bring your burdens before me. And so then He indicates in the second half of the verse, unto thee shall all flesh come. God is the one to whom all those who pray truly are coming in prayer. You know, it has been a great experience that we had the privilege of coming to Washington, D.C. as a family, being there for the last couple of days. My children had never been there. It was just fun for them to see those things, you know, to get up close to these historic monuments. But, you know, not every American gets to do that. Not every American has the blessing of coming and seeing these national emblems and these national monuments. But God says, I am the God to whom all flesh come. In other words, I'm drawing them to me, all my children, everywhere, and they are coming to me so that as they are drawn to me, they are communicating with me. Unto thee shall all flesh come. He is, as it were, our Father, drawing us effectually to Him, to Himself. He continues in verse 3 and says, iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. Don't you love the fact that Paul was honest, that David was honest? That when you read the Bible, it's not at all represented that these men were above sin and can't, you know, are unable to communicate and meet us where we are because they were just living in such incredibly sanctified lives. No, David says here, you know what? There are some times when my sin is up here and I'm down here. I'm drowning in recognition of my own sin. That's what he's saying in verse 3. Sometimes my iniquities overwhelm me. You know, sometimes maybe you think you're doing great. Maybe you really are close to the Lord, and that's great, and it should continue. But what about when pride enters in? What about when slothfulness enters in? What about when our besetting sin raises its ugly head again? Our iniquities begin to overwhelm us and, as it were, to prevail against us so that we feel to be under siege. We feel to be a total failure in the Christian walk. Saying, if I'm even Christian, how can this be happening? David says, it happens to me. There are some times that I'm drowning in my own sin. But he doesn't leave it there. He says, iniquities prevail against me. But then the thought here, as for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. He's referring to the fact that Christ atones for those transgressions. So this God that's due praise, this God that we're coming to in prayer, is the God we come to again and again for forgiveness of sin when we feel to be overwhelmed in sin. And so when you are under a condemnation of your sin, which is a just and true and correct condemnation, it's not just a false guilty conscience, it is the fact that I have sinned against a holy God and I am not obeying Him right now, and I am grieving Him, the Spirit. The fact remains that I have a Savior, Jesus Christ, whose atonement is so effectual that I come to Him even in the knowledge and repudiation of my sin, confess it and flee to Him, and find that, as always, His atonement is sufficient for that. So that it really comes full circle back to God's identity in Exodus 3. The same God that is stable, that is eternal, that is the I am that I am, is the same God who's always due praise because of His greatness, is the same God that's encouraging me to pray to Him, that's drawing me into prayer to Him, and it's the same God whose atonement is so complete that although my allegiance and my sanctification ebbs and flows, I am redeemed by the blood of Christ as a believer. And so I can rest securely in the atoning merit of my substitute, Jesus Christ, and not wallow or despair because once again I've been made aware by the grace of the conviction of the Holy Spirit of my sin. I can claim the blood of Christ. Lift up the breastplate and once again assess with an assessment of truth. Acknowledge I have that breastplate of the righteousness of Christ. And say, I'm going to go forward because my soul has been redeemed by His blood. Even though at this moment I must acknowledge, here I am in sin once again, but I have a great Savior. And so he concludes this. We'll conclude this message at this fourth verse. Blessed is the man whom Thou choosest and causest to approach unto Thee, that he may dwell in Thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of Thy house, even of Thy holy temple. David says, there is tremendous blessing in having been touched by the Lord Jesus Christ, having been drawn effectually because of the grace of God through the act of the Holy Spirit, the effectual drawing of the Holy Spirit, to be drawn to a point of acknowledgement and worship of how great God is. It's my prayer for myself and for all of us tonight, that we might be drawn into an appreciation of Jesus Christ. And if you're not a believer in Christ, it's my prayer for you that you may know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, that you may love Him, you may repent of your sins and believe on Him and find in Him all these things we've been saying, that you can find Him as your Savior, as your Lord, and find that He has been drawing you all the while. May God bless you. Amen.